But these particular people that he's talking about, that they would not rise up. What is this referring to? A famine of the word. Well, first of all, back in that particular time, because of captivity, the word of the eternal would not continue as it had. Bethel and Dan. Dan is one of the places that they put up a golden image where they had worship. Zion, of course, is where they had worship in Judah. He says that the word of God's not going to go out from these major cities of Israel and of Judah because they'll be taken captive. The Israelites, for the most part, were taken over to Assyria. The Jews were predominantly taken to Babylon. Now, there were a few Israelites and Judahs left within the land, Jews left within the land. But the word of God did not continue at that point. So he says there would be a famine of the word. People then seeking the word of God and because of captivity, wanting to come out of captivity and wanting to find it. And he says they would not find it. So that is a historic aspect. That they would lose contact with what was right. The reason for it is found in Hosea 2 verse 9. Hosea 2 verse 9, because Christ was rejected, the knowledge of him would become sparse throughout the land. Christ was rejected in the Old Testament by the Jews, and the knowledge of Christ became very sparse. Christ was rejected again in the New Testament by the Jews. He came to his own, it says in John chapter 1, and his own received him not. Therefore, and Matthew somewhere, don't write this in your Bibles, Matthew somewhere, I think about chapter 26, you can look up the chapter, there's other references because they rejected Christ. Christ would reject them. And that's one of the reasons for the captivities that they've had. And there was a Jewish group that got very, very angry with a Jewish rabbi who made a reference of late date. Now, I'll have to see if I can find this quote. But of late date, he made some reference to the problems the Jews have been having over the last 40 years to the fact of their insolence against God's law. His statement wasn't even insolence against Christ. It was just insolence against the Sabbath and against God, that therefore they were bearing the penalty. And the Jews got very upset for anybody to say that it was because of their sins that they were being punished, which will be very interesting because I think that is going to be the message of the two witnesses. That will be one of the great messages that we give, really, the closer we get to the end. Is this futuristic also? What is the dual aspect, then, of the famine of the word? In Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, Daniel 12, 7 through 12, we see the man clothed in linen on the river, swore by him that lives forever that it would be for a time, times and a half, when he is accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Apparently in that context he is talking about the people of the Jews, the people of God, that they're all scattered because of the beast that comes in. And I heard, but I understood not, Daniel says. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. So he said that some of these prophecies would not be understood until the time of the end because they were for the time of the end. Many shall be purified, many made white and tried. Now we know that there have been periods of trial throughout the history of the church from the time of Christ's revelation in the book of Revelation. From the time of John till now, as well as, I guess, you can go back from the time of Daniel, the Maccabees and other others with their trials and martyrdoms that took place. But that the wicked would continue to do wickedly, none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So at the time of the end, the wise would understand these prophecies. From the time of the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up. There shall be 1,290 days. The basic understanding of these scriptures is that they culminate in the return of Christ. In other words, when Christ returns, that then he battles the beast and the false prophet. he then works to establish the millennium. So 1290 days, this would take us 30 days before the Great Tribulation starts. Because the Great Tribulation is spoken of as a time, times and a half. Earlier in this chapter, we earlier in the year showed the 1260 days in Revelation 11 and in 12. And I think chapter 13 is 42 months. So you got to be able to do all this computation. You know, 42 months equals 1260 days equals 3.5 times. Then equals the 360 days in the year. It would be, this would then start 30 days before, whatever he's talking about here, the time of the daily sacrifice taken away, 1290 days. And we speculate that that ends at the return of Christ. We feel fairly strongly that it ends in the return of Christ. So therefore, you come, and the sacrifices that would yet to be started would stop 30 days before. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1305 and 30 days. So he says, apparently something happens 45 days before the 1290. What is that? And he says, blessed is he that waits. So it's got to have some aspect of endurance. Now, there has been, over the time period, some speculation, well, maybe that goes beyond the return of Christ. I have difficulty with that, and that is not church teaching, by the way, that it goes beyond the return of Christ. And basically, because when Christ returns, those that he's preaching to here, those that are wise, they become God. They're resurrected at that particular point. What is there yet to wait for? I mean, you're God, you're reigning with God. So therefore, if that's taken further this direction, you've got 1260 days, which equals the 42 months, you know, which equals 3.5 times. You have 1290 days. So we add 1 month, or 30 days here. We go back a little bit earlier. We've got 1335 days, which adds another 45 days, or 75 days. Okay, now we'll do some more speculating. Underline the word speculating. Christ returns. What time of the year?
Fall.
Okay, we would speculate fall. Some would speculate closer than fall, and they would say Feast of Trumpets. I speculate that. I think it's the Feast of Trumpets when he's going to return. That's what the day pictures. But anyway, we could say fall. If we want to be general enough, the millennium starting whenever. The fall. Okay, if you go 3.5 years earlier, this is spring. Right? Half a year before fall is spring. 75 days is 2.5 months. That takes us back to late winter. For the start of what would be 1335 days. It is interesting that in Matthew 24, Christ's statement is, pray that your departure not be on the Sabbath, nor in the winter. Because in winter, if it's snowy and it's icy, whatever, it's hard to get out. It's hard to do any kind of travel. Now, Matthew 24 has two parts of it. It has one that was culminated in 70 AD. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking to those people, and that is one partial fulfillment. There is, I think, obviously in the chapter, a greater fulfillment in the future of great tribulation such as never was since the beginning of the earth, Jerusalem surrounded by armies, etc. Okay, he does say within that when you see, and in Luke 21, that when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, that you'd better get out. Is it possible that at this particular point,
that it starts to take place. So you have to use your eyes. It's not so vivid that you thoroughly understand it. So that then finally at this point, I think this is where most speculate that the armies would circle them. I think 1290 days, if I recollect right. Because it would appear then that we have approximately 30 days, 1 month. A lot of time. Unless you think back to 1 month ago, which was the very end of January, you'd already been in 2 weeks of school. You think back to what you did during the break, and depending on how far away that seems, that's what, a month and a half, 2 months ago. So 30 days isn't a whole lot though. What is it that occurs 45 days earlier that would be noteworthy? Well, he says, blessed is he that waits. There's some aspect, apparently, and we're speculating at this point, that creates confusion, creates difficulties, and that those who do not have the love of Christ, Matthew 24, verse 12, because the love of many has waxed cold, they lack the love for Christ. It says, blessed is he that endures and to the end, isn't that verse 13? Some aspect of endurance. I know, having lived through the difficulties in 1980, at which point, since the receiver came in about November, December, that time frame, it was just before January, I know there was considerable amount of speculation. In fact, it was 1st of January. This is the paycheck that bounced. It was the first weekend in January, I think.
Was it January 3rd?
Yeah. I don't know the exact date, but it was January, come to think of it, that this took place, which is, you know, kind of late winter. And there were many at that point that speculated, is this the time of the famine of the word of Amos 8:11? That the word would be stopped, that it doesn't go out for a period of time. And again, I say that speculation. I think that there, you know, it was maybe proper at that point to raise a question. I felt fairly soon after the question was raised, at least some to me, that no, it's not that time, because number one, the beast power had not yet risen, was not strong enough to take over America. At that particular point, the Catholic Church was not dominating the beast power. There were so many things to take place that it was obvious, look, this is not the time of the famine of the word. Now, whether to what extent God was going to allow there to be problems in the church, we didn't know. Now, and I'll raise this just as a question. Is that one way for Satan to try to get at the church? Of course, there were many that left the church. Not many. There were some of the church. Many more than we wish had left the church, but some who were tried, tested, that failed, that quit at that point because they did not endure through the accusations. They heard accusations against Mr. Armstrong, and some of them just assumed it was true because it was written in the newspapers against him. Others had just felt, well, you know, how could God allow this to happen to the church? So they quit. But there were several that quit the church during this time because they did not wait. Blessed is he that waits during this time period. We know that during this time period, we have two witnesses that are preaching. So, at least from that aspect, there's not a famine of the word, depending on how far they're able to preach. They're in Jerusalem. It does say that when they die, the whole world sees them. Now, is that just the Mid-Eastern world, or is that all the world because of satellite? I would say, you know, the known civilized world will know because of satellite TV. I mean, look what we can see, you know, 12 hours after we invade Kuwait. What's happening. So, is this a famine of the word? Well, I think they're going to be preaching loudly and strongly enough that, you know, there are going to be some people that want to shut it down, but they can't because of the power of God, so they continue to preach. So, one aspect would be the difficulties maybe in other countries where people are trying to find individuals that are preaching the word. How do they have any direct involvement with the church? at this particular time, there will be individuals who are buying of themselves gold, pride, and fire. They are called Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. And they are building, they are growing, and preparing themselves so that they can be in the kingdom of God. But it does say that they have to try themselves, that they have to buy themselves character, which is gold, pride, and fire. So anyway, that is all very speculative, and you can take it for what it's worth, but I think it can help to, you know, kind of get an overview. I think we are held accountable by God to get an overview of what's going to happen. We know that there is going to be the church protected. We know that the two witnesses are going to be preaching. We know that the armies are going to then be coming against the Jerusalem there, as the prophecy is in Matthew 24. Exactly how they go about that, you know. We had members in Kuwait that followed Matthew 24 when they saw armies surrounding Kuwait. Now, they didn't sit there and say, oh, well, this is in Jerusalem. When the armies came around Kuwait and were advancing towards the borders of the town, they took their clothes and they put it in suitcases. They grabbed what they could get and they got out no more than 2 months ago. Well, 40 days now, 41 days ago, and got out. They left bank accounts. They left belongings. They got their kids, they got their family, and they got out of town so they can get away with their lives. I think that's what Christ is talking about in Matthew 24. That when the armies come around, and we would see that, you know, centering, at that point, centering on Jerusalem, that will be a key then for all. Now, we could see that with Kuwait, we didn't have to worry where we are. But the time comes that if the same thing happens to Jerusalem, and armies come against Jerusalem and surround them, that they're going to take them, that is indicative, as you see the armies surround them, of things that take place. And it's going to be a short period of time, by anything we can see through Daniel and Revelation, a time of 30 days, that there's going to be a lot happening. You know, what are going to be the responsibilities within the church? Well, that gets to be more speculative than I care to handle in class, because then you can get quoted. But I will emphasize the fact that much of this, you know, I think you have to be able to see that there are some generalities that we can see are going to take place before the end time, exactly whether that is the famine of the word. The speculation has been and remains that the government or other churches through the government would shut down the work, that the plain truth, that the good news, that the broadcast, that, you know, that we would not be able to continue to preach because there will be so much against the message that we preach that at that very end, that would stop it. And that would give us within the church, those who have their eyes open, that are wise, as Daniel said, some inclination that is this the next thing to take place? You know, I don't think anyone's then going to jump and run, just as, you know, encourage people, don't sell everything, you know, back when this happened in 1980, don't sell everything, don't get tickets to, you know, Petra. I don't know if you can get a plane trick. Ticket to Petra. And right now, I don't want to fly into Amman to get to Petra. Amman just voted, the parliament voted to go with Iraq in the war. I think that was today, wasn't it? And they have opened up their recruitment centers for all those young Jordanians who want to join the Iraqi army. They have called upon all Arab countries to join Iraq in the battle against America. I do not see us going to Jordan in the near future, or sending college students to Jordan. Anyway, what would happen, you know, at that point back in 1980, we said, well, you know, hey, let's watch, keep our eyes open, whatever. And yes, they had stopped a certain percentage of what we're doing. But now we have to see, does the next stage take place? Well, the next stage did not. Armies didn't go around Jerusalem. We did not have the work totally cut off. What will happen now for some of those individuals that lived through that in 1980 if the same scenario were to take place? After a while, if it happens time and again, it's, you know, it's the guy crying wolf, wolf, and then finally people quit listening. Do we face that as a possible problem in the future because of the setting of dates and the feeling, well, it's got to be this way and that way and whatever? We better be careful we don't go to the other extreme thinking, oh, it'll never happen. Or that there won't be a time that we have to leave our belongings, you know, much like the Kuwaiti or the members in Kuwait had to do here of recent date. You know, that day is going to come. And whether it's in my lifetime or whether it's in your lifetime, you know, time will tell.
But it will occur in the future. Okay. Might tie into the famine of the word, the hearing of the words of the eternal. We call that then the famine of the word, which is, you know, from this verse. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, we're not to live by bread alone. And as Christ said in Matthew 4, verse 4, by every word of God. I think there's some summer fruit up here. Yep. Turning rotten. Knew I was smelling something. Bananas. Anyway. See, that is a warning to this class. Came direct. No. Had this vision in the middle of my... chapter 9. Vision number 5 is at the altar. God's discipline at the altar, verses 1 through 6. Probably at Bethel, verse 1, because Bethel is mentioned in chapter 4, verse 4. 7, verses 9 through 11. And 8, verse 14. That was 4, 4. 7, 9 through 11. Chapter 8, verse 14. So probably at Bethel. And he says that altar would be destroyed, verse 1. Verse 2, though they dig into hell, the word is Sheol. Though they dig into the depths of the earth, into the grave. From there, from thence, shall my hand take them. He says, they can't get away from me. It's kind of like the bomb shelters, you know, if we're talking in present day terms, bomb shelters that are going to keep people from the day of the Lord. That's not going to solve the problem. There is no escape from God, chapter 5, verse 18, chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, we already covered. They shall hide themselves in the top of Carmel, but I will search and take them out from thence. Though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence I'll command the serpent, the sea creature, and he will bite them. So if they take submarines, this is a direct prophecy of submarines in the Old Testament. Not buying that one, okay? Anyway, the sea creature, Psalms 104, verse 26, talks about a sea creature. So he's just, you know, this is very imaginative. And we got to remember that in prophecy. That, you know, sometimes we can try to get too literal with what he's saying. Oh, well, then this means this and that. Well, he's saying whether they go to the highest mountain, the plushest mountain in Carmel, or they go in the bottom of the Mediterranean, he said, you're not getting away from me. Because God's hand is going to extend to the utmost. Now we can, you know, then humorously refer to submarines and this and that and space, you know, and they have these space modules and men will be out there. You know, God's hand extends to the uttermost. And he will bring them into captivity. Verse 4. Verse 5, the eternal God of hosts is he that touches the land and it shall melt. It shall rise up wholly like a flood. It shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. So as the flood of Egypt destroyed the Egyptians, he said there would be destruction then at the altar because of God's people not serving him, not obeying him. It is he that builds his stories in the heavens and has founded his troop in the earth. He that calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the eternal is his name. God controls the upper stories of heaven, even if we want to send spacecraft up there, and the waters of the sea. Are not you as the children of the Ethiopians? So verses 7 through 15 is a hope for Israel. And he refers back to bringing Israel out of the land of Egypt. That, in other words, verse 7 shows God as a rescuer. God's going to rescue them from captivity once they repent. Can tie in Hosea chapter 5 verse 14 through 6 verse 3. That as they repent, God rescues them from captivity. He places the nations where he wants them to be. Verse 8, behold, the eyes of the eternal God are upon the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from off the face of the earth. Saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Eternal. It would appear because of the context here and through verse 10 that he is still talking about Judah. We know that later he gets angry with Assyria, the beast powers, for what they do. But he's still talking here with his fifth vision about disciplining Israel and Judah, but they would be rescued from that. The discipline leads to repentance. Verse 9, "For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth." With a sieve, they will take that with the corn, and the defective smaller kernels drop to the ground. So the defective kernels drop, he said, the repentance will not be dropped to the ground to fall to the earth. He will be with them and protect them. "All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us." So his final word here as far as his warning is, you people that think it will never strike you, beware, because you are you're sinners and you're going to fall like the bad kernels out of the sieve. And only those that are repentant will be protected by the sieve as God sifts his people. Verses 11 to 15 then are the restoration. Verse 11 is cited in Acts 15, verses 16 and 17. Acts 15, 16 and 17. "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up the ruins. I will build it as the days of old." Historically, God did raise up the temple again after this time period, though it would be knocked down, raised to the ground in 587. It would be raised again. Now, we can also look at this as far as the church. The church would be raised up, a New Testament church of Jew and Gentile. And from the ruins of Israel and of Judah, the church would be born. Verse 12, "that they," Judah, "might possess the remnant of Edom," or the remnant of mankind. The word is actually Adam. Edom is actually Adam in the Hebrew, meaning mankind. The remnant of Adam, and are all the heathen, and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, says the Eternal, that does this. And in Acts 15, verse 16 through 17, this is quoted by James at the Council of Jerusalem, that the residue of men and all the Gentiles might seek the Eternal. So he really is referring to the church, and that this is a reference to the church, that they might seek the Eternal. Of course, we know that will be done more fully in the millennial setting. Verse 13, "Behold, the days come, says the Eternal, that the plowman will overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him that sows seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, all the hills shall melt." So we see the physical setting in verse 13. So if we're going to analyze this, verses 11 and 12 seem to be talking more spiritually speaking, that there'll be a restoration through the church spiritually. It would lead to the millennial setup. Secondly, that there would be physical restoration with the return of Christ, verses 13 through 15. There's a rebuilding that takes place in verse 14. "I will bring again the captivity of my people. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them." Acts 3, verses 19 through 22. Acts 3, 19 through 22, that the restitution of all things would come. "They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, make gardens and eat the fruit of them." He earlier said they're going to plant, but they're not going to reap because the armies are going to come in. So now we see that reversed. "I will plant them upon their land. They shall no more be pulled up out of the land which I have given them, says the Eternal, their God." So he plants them in the land in the millennium. They do not lose the land from that time forward. That has to be end time prophecy, because there's never been a time that they've been given the land that it wasn't taken away from them. Up through this time, and it's going to be taken away from them again through the Great Tribulation. Then it will be restored, and then they will maintain that. Okay, you might look at the background of Obadiah just by reading that chart. You're not going to be required to memorize those two pages. That's why I did it that way. It was just to show you what has happened within the background of Obadiah. We will talk quite at length about the covenant of brotherhood on Wednesday. So you might kind of pick out that phrase and at least, you know, get that understanding of the handout. Okay, see you Wednesday. Yes, sir.
I was going through my notes, and I have a few things here.
Okay. You said Hosea 1, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, and I don't want to lessen your questions, anybody. Just figure that if we get off in it, involved in that, then we're going to end up...
After I asked it, I realized this might not be...